Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be here this morning. You know, I was looking at my title on there, More Certain Than Taxes, Death, Judgment, and Eternity. I think after yesterday, I want to add one more to that. Another certainty is that 21-year-old young men are, how can I put this, sometimes a little reckless. Yesterday, we were clearing out this area to put in a new garden. And we have a bunch of trees around there. And we're clearing them out. And I'm pulling some brushes. Next thing I know, a tree comes about that close, maybe about an inch away from hitting me. And what does my son do? After it lands, timber! I'm like, okay, come on. Thank you. A little warning next time. It'd be okay if it stopped there. But 10, 15 minutes later, a bigger one. Within about the same amount, falls again. At this point now, I'm thinking, is he just trying to take me out or what? But, you know, it's not completely his fault because I am the one who handed him a brand new gas-powered chainsaw and said, have fun. So, you know, a little of the blame does come on me. That saying, there's no certainty under death other than death and taxes, that actually comes from our founding father, Benjamin Franklin. I don't know if you know this, but he was writing to a French scientist, a friend of his, and a small portion of that letter, he writes this, he says, our new constitution is now established. Everything seems to promise it will be durable. But in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. Now, growing up in Oklahoma, we had a lot of different sayings that we used to say in here. Some that certain parts had even more than other ones. I had a roommate when I went to college, and he had some of the most unique, interesting sayings, ones I hadn't heard. One night, we were sitting there, and the storm coming in, and he yells out loud, boy, them some loud tater wagons. I look at him like, tater wagons? What is he talking about? So I go, what do you mean, tater wagons? He goes, thunderstorm. I'm like, what? So apparently that's what they said. Now, we also have a very famous cowboy that comes from there and comedian, Mr. Will Rogers. Now, he penned a quote that, I'll be honest, I think Texas and a few other states have tried to capture them as their own. He said, if you don't like the weather today, just wait till tomorrow. Well, that did not come from Texas. That came from Oklahoma. Now, Mr. Rogers was famous for other sayings, and he actually took that one we have today about death and taxes, and he changed it a little bit. He says, the only difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time that Congress meets. Now, there's definitely some truth in that, and especially going into tax season, we know, and not only now are we going into tax season, but we're also getting ready to go in midterm, so I think we can definitely relate with that. But you know, there is other guarantees than taxes and 20-year or 1-year-old reckless people, and that's the guarantee of death and also in judgment. The passage we're going to look at that James read, I think really focuses in on those two key things, death and judgment. Let me read those verses out again for you. It says, and just in Hebrews 9:27-28, I got to remember I'm doing this, not everything that we have being streamed live starts at the beginning of service, so it's only point I start, so that's a lot of times why I like to reread the verses. So, the verses come from Hebrews 9, 27-28, and it says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, it's interesting there that we're going to focus on in a minute, is die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There was this doctor in this third world country once asked a visiting professor, he says, "What's the death rate around here?" And the professor looked at him and replied, "Well, it's same everywhere else, I guess. One death per person." See, death, regardless of where you are, it's inevitable. Even very few people in the Bible and Scripture ever escaped death. Two of them right offhand was Enoch and Elijah. The rest of us, unless, you know, we get caught up in the rapture while we're alive now, we're all certain to that same thing, to death. It's a universal appointment. It's one that appointment that no one can cancel, and unfortunately, there's no rescheduling. A little interesting fact about Hebrews as we're digging into it is that many of us traditionally say that Paul was the author, and my personal opinion, he probably was, but what makes it interesting is many of the scholars, they kind of exclude him possibly as being the author because the scriptures, that those writings in there don't match anything else that he has written. On top of it, it's not written as a letter, and I think this is probably where it comes in, why it looks like Paul may not have wrote them. Because I don't know if Paul actually wrote them, but it seems like this is more, the book of Hebrews is more of a sermon, which would make sense as if he giving it and somebody else is dictating it down as he's doing it. But there is something very certain that I think we can get out of Hebrews. That the author accomplished a goal that to interweave both the idea of theology and exhortation. The book itself moves back and forth between deep teachings about the Son of God and our great high priest, and strong exhortations calling believers to remain faithful to him. Hebrews was written to give encouragement during trials. And it does so by focusing on a very absolute concept. And that is that we serve a sufficient and loving God. There was a pastor who was conducting a sermon for this Christian who died. And he announced during it, he says, The body in this casket that you see here in front of us, it's merely just a shell. You see, the real nut is somewhere in heaven. Now, as humorous as that might sound, there's actually a very strong theological basis to that. And as a professor of mine once said, that can preach. Because see, when we see a casket, it's not the fullness of someone. When we see a casket, it's not the fullness of who someone was. That's what I was trying to say. See, death itself, it can't erase an existence. It can merely finish the body. What I like to say is when someone dies, they don't just stop existing. Instead, they go to a new location. And that leads us to the first part of Hebrews where it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once." See, the writer is comparing death of a man and that of Christ. Both died at that moment at once, but both deaths were not decisive. But for neither is it or was it the end of the story. And nor is it for us when we die, is it the end of our story. I know Ron loves to put in ChatGPT like statistics and stuff like this, so here's one for you, Ron. Approximately 56 million people die each year. That works out to be about 155,000 people a day, 6,458 an hour, and roughly 108 people every minute. That means that every second, about two people die somewhere in this world. For every breath that you take, several more people have entered eternity. Death is everywhere, and it happens to everyone. does not discriminate, it does not show favoritism, it doesn't respect wealth, power, nor youth. This week, or last week at where I work as a dean, I had a little child. I come find out that her father was diagnosed with a terminal disease, possibly. And I got to talk to her mom quite a bit and tell her that I was check in on her and stuff like that. And she was very grateful. And when I told her that my father passed away from leukemia too, she opened up to me and she said, "Mr. Wilson, you know, her daughter looked up at her and she says, "You know, Mom, is Daddy going to die?" And she said, all I could look at her and says, "All we can do is pray." Death doesn't discriminate who it comes after. There's one certainty, and that at some point we all will die. There's actually two types of death, I believe. One is the physical death, and the other one is a spiritual death. Physical death was not God's original design for humanity. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, death entered into creation. Their rebellion fractured their relationship with each other, with creation itself, with God, and even within themselves. Genesis 3, 7 through 21, it describes that heartbreaking unraveling. Shame replaced innocence. Blame replaced unity. Fear replaced worship. Yet even in judgment, there is mercy. And a lot of us think back to that and we think, man, what a curse that now we have to face death. But you know, it's a matter of perspective when we look at it, how we look at it. Imagine if God allowed Adam and Eve, after taking the fruit of knowledge, actually allowed them to take of the fruit of eternity. Imagine if they lived in a world, in a broken world, with broken bodies, with broken souls, what it would have been like for them. Living forever in a fallen, corrupted state would not have been a blessing. Death became the doorway through which God would ultimately restore what was broken. See, once the flesh was damaged by sin, the only way to truly repair it was through death and resurrection of Christ. God allows these temporary bodies to perish so that He may clothe us, His children, in new, glorious bodies that fulfill His original design and His eternal purpose. So death is not a curse. In a way, it is a blessing. And it's a matter of perspective when you look at it that way. Then the second type of death is spiritual death. See, physical death, it's a separation of the soul from the body. But spiritual death, it's a separation from God. And I believe the Bible is extremely clear on what it takes to not to face that type of spiritual death. I believe there's, many people say there's five different things that you do in an order for salvation. One of them is first to hear the word. Second is to believe the word. Third is to repent of sin. Fourth is to confess that Jesus is Christ, Lord and Savior. And the fifth is to be baptized in the name of Christ. Now, Ron and I have both preached on this a lot, and I won't go in detail about this, but I really want to emphasize this one. And why we, especially in this church, believe that it is necessary to be baptized. Many people will come up and they'll say, you know, baptism is just merely this outward expression. You don't really need to be baptized. It's okay. Maybe do it later. But tell me, anywhere in Scripture, anywhere, I dare anybody to show me somewhere in Scripture where a person says, I want to be saved, and an apostle or Christ or someone says, hey, that's great. Maybe you can get baptized later on. In every instant when somebody's going to be baptized, whether it's the eunuch or the jailer, what did they do immediately? They immediately were baptized. They didn't say to the jailer, hey, you know what, jailer? It's best that you not go right now because if you're caught, you could be put to death. So, you know, we'll save the baptism for later. No, what did he say? He said, let's go right now. And they went to his house. He was baptized, him and his family, and they were saved. But now, there's a sixth one that might also be a little controversial too. I believe that you have to continue to confess your sin. You have to continue to walk in a life pleasing to God. Because I believe that people have free will, and I believe that people can make the choice. If someone says to God, says, I don't want to serve you anymore, Lord. I am done with you. We have such a loving God that he'll look at you and say, that's your decision. I will not force you to do something you don't want for eternity. We make that decision. See, when we accept Christ as a Savior and we confess our sins, when we're baptized, we're united with him. We symbolize that it symbolizes that we die of our old self and we are raised in a new life. Our spiritual separation is mended through Christ's sacrifice and through his shed blood. Our sins are washed away and reconciliation with God becomes reality. And yes, I can say reconciliation apparently. But for those who reject Christ, spiritual death still remains. That separation. Scripture describes that eternal separation from God as a conscious and severe. The imagery of fire and darkness just underscores the seriousness of rejecting the one who offers salvation. We think so much about, man, I don't want to be in that burning fire for life. Can you imagine your skin constantly burning? But I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not what we should be feared of. It's the separation from our Creator. There's a Supreme Court justice. Oh, sorry. Other than death, the other one that we're destined to face is that of judgment. In the passage we read today, it points out that, and after that comes judgment. There is a Supreme Court justice named Horace Gray. He once informed a man who had appeared before him in a lower court and escaped conviction on a technicality. I am having a hard time pronouncing words today. He says, I know that you are guilty and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge and that there you will be dealt with according to justice. And not according to law. Now, as the story goes, and that part I know is true, but there's another part that's added on to it, and it might be true, but it's interesting if it is. That same man, he didn't learn his lesson the first time. Instead, we read about him burglarizing a house in Antwerp, Belgium. Apparently, he fled out the back door, climbed this 9-foot wall, and when he jumped over, where he landed was actually in the city jail courtyard. Having escaped justice, that thief found himself drawn back into crime and back into justice. You know, a story like that, if it's true, you know, it kind of makes you feel good, you know, makes you like, man, you know, he got what he deserved. But let's be honest, that doesn't always happen that way. We see I mean, in the news, people getting away with pedophilia. We have people getting away with murder. We see many people who seem to get away with it and not actually face justice. Human courts, they're going to fail. They're not going to get it right all the time. Evidence might get mishandled. Juries might be biased. Judges may be paid off or error. We've all experienced some moment when we felt unfairly judged. Just remember as a kid, how many times did you say, "That's not fair, that's not fair"? We see athletes argue with referees, coaches throwing their hands up in frustration. When I was teaching soccer, I had this wonderful grandmother, this lady just decided that she didn't like a call that they had, and she just ran right out into my field of my 8 through 10-year-olds, screaming at the ref at it not being fair. Of course, it was all in Spanish, so I had somebody to translate for me, but she was very passionate. But we all do that sometimes. We all know what it feels like sometimes not to feel justice. And why is that? It's because human judgment is flawed. Because humans are flawed. But God's judgment, it's not going to be like that. It's not like that. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." Here's a few facts about the day of judgment. First, the day, it's already been appointed. Matthew tells us in 12:36, he says, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Another fact is that we don't know when that will be. Jesus compared it to a thief at night. You know, imagine, somebody breaks into your house and the police shows up and they say, look at you and go, "Well, why didn't you call us before he broke into your house?" You're going to look at that officer and go, "How did I know he was going to break in the house? He's a thief." Well, that's because thieves don't tend to announce when they're going to break in your house. And that's why Matthew and Peter both say similar things, where Peter saying that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And Matthew reminds us that we need to be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour that we do not expect. And the third thing is judgment. It's going to be for everyone. There's no exceptions, no exemptions, no special privileges. Paul repeats it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says that we must all appear. Judgment is going to include everyone. Can't say I was always his biggest fan of Pete Rose. You know, I'm not his biggest fan. There's a lot of things in his life I thought was awful. But I think it's fair to say that he's probably one of the greatest players of all time. You may remember that Pete got banned from baseball because he was caught betting on the game. In an interview with ABC, Rose admitted to betting on baseball and was asked, "Why would you do that when you knew the severity and the punishment?" Well, he answered and says, "You don't think you're going to get caught." You see, after all, he was Pete Rose. How different are you and I when it comes to accountability? It is very prevalent for us and many to think that we are the exception, especially if it involves accountability that might apply to someone else, but, you know, maybe not to me. Thing is, though, justice, judgment by God will be just and righteous. In Acts 17, 30-31, it says, "The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." There was a company inspection that occurred at Redstone Arsenal. The U.S. Army guided missile school in Huntsville, Alabama. A full bird colonel came up and did that inspection. And as the colonel was going through, he looked at this one soldier and he snapped at him. He says, "Soldier, button that pocket." The rattled soldier just kind of stammered. He looked at him, he says, "Sir, right now, sir?" He says, "Of course, right now." As the colonel barked the order at him, and the soldier just slowly and carefully reached down and buttoned the flap of the colonel's shirt. Isn't it amazing how, for some reason, that it's peculiar how human nature works? It is always easier to see that unbuttoned pockets of others than it is to see our own. You know, splinters in the other person's eyes is more obvious than the plank in your own. But that's why God is the only one who is worthy and is able to be a righteous judge. And fourth, finally, the judgment will be just and righteous. Acts again tells us that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. God sees what we miss. He knows motives. He weighs thoughts. He judges impartially. One commentarian explained that the final judgment is not for God to discover anything new. He already knows every heart. Rather, it is to display his judgment and mercy before all creation. His judgments are true and just. But you know, with any trial, with any judgment, there's one other thing that has to follow, and that's a verdict. In our verses, 9:28, it says that Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. See, when it comes to that verdict, there is only two outcomes. Option one, outcome, reject Christ. That is, don't believe in him. Don't put your faith in him. Revelations tells us, describes that time as a great white throne judgment. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his spot, once earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Death, when you don't believe in Christ, as we mentioned earlier, is an eternal punishment, a separation from God. But then there is option two. There's the other verdict. It's when we trust in Christ alone. John tells us, he says that to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the righteous to become children of God. For believers, Christ's return is not a moment of dread, but of deliverance. He appears not to condemn, but to complete salvation. Now notice that contrast in Hebrews 9. It says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." You might expect the parallel to say Christ died once and returns for judgment. Now while that's partially true, the emphasis here is a little bit different. Christ died once and will appear a second time for salvation for those who eagerly await him. Now, I started this message talking about death and that God's original plan was not for us to die, but to eat of the tree of life and to walk with him eternally. When man sinned and that relationship was broken, God didn't give up on him. He hasn't given up on us. He didn't create death for us just to die. Instead, he sent his only son instead to die for us, so that through him we could have eternal life. There was an umpire named Babe Pinelli. He once called Babe Ruth out on his strikes. He says, the crowd erupted in protest. Ruth turned to the umpire, because, you know, he's Babe Ruth, and said, there are 40,000 people here who know that that last pitch was a ball. Pinelli calmly responded, you know, maybe so, Babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts. One day, we'll die. One day, we'll all stand before judgment seat of Christ. On that day, public opinion will not matter. Cultural trends will not matter. Excuses will not matter. Only one opinion, one verdict is going to count. The question is not whether death and judgment is coming. It's not a question if there's going to be a verdict. That is certain. The only question, the question why I want to leave you today, is will you be ready? We talked about salvation and the importance of it and the steps. And I urge you today, if you've not confessed that Christ is your Savior and you're ready to do that, if you're ready to believe, you've heard the word, but if you are ready to take that and understand and are willing to come forward and be baptized, whether it's here today in the audience or it's somebody out there live watching this and you have a local church, I urge you, don't wait till tomorrow. Go. Accept Christ as your Savior. Come forward. Be baptized. If that's you here today, I urge you the same thing. As we get ready to sing this song, come if you will.